all had a interesting discussion, or that's a serious question. Today's Bible reading is from Joel chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 741, or it should be on the screen behind me. Okay. Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call to live in the land, to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down. For the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness.
Keep your Bibles open. Today we are doing a mega reading. We're just going to keep on pushing through. It's only three chapters. It's great stuff. Chapter 2 of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like a mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now, what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I'm going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations, from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming day, your day, the day of the Lord, a day of terrible judgment and fire and destruction, also a day of hope and blessing for those who trust in you. Here at 11, we are enjoying the blessing of a shorter sermon and a longer reading. So there we go, the whole book of Joel. Why have we done this? Well, two reasons. One is just obedience to Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, the Bible says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And that's exactly what we've just done. We do it here, we do it in our growth groups. I hope you do it in your families, although your family is not a public meeting. How else are we going to know what God says to us unless we read it in his word or hear it read to us? And as I sometimes mention, if you're not someone who likes to read, well, just go online, Google up NIV, David Suchet, reading the translation of the NIV Bible. You can do this while you're walking around the block, while you're washing the dishes, or while you're lying in a hospital bed. You will be blessed by that experience of hearing God's word read. Second reason is because even though we're looking at the first chapter of the book of Joel today, this is essentially an introduction to this short series that we're doing this month, and by actually reading it, which I've done several times over the last week. And I hope you might do the same this week. Read it once, read it twice, read it three times. Read it to yourself, read it aloud to your family, read it aloud to anyone who will listen to you. Kel Richards did it at 9 o'clock this morning. That was terrific. He timed it out at 12 minutes if you read it aloud. So if you're willing to do that three times this week, there you go, just over half an hour. Why not have a go? Now, That is supposed to be a bit of a look at chapter 1 that we are about to do, so let's have a look at it. Joel 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Now, this is perhaps the best introduction to the book you can have. It tells us that the speaker is the Lord. The Hebrew uses the personal name of God, which is Yahweh, as revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And it tells us that these words are spoken by God, and that alone makes it worth paying attention. In the first instance, they're spoken these words to Joel, son of Pethuel, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. We don't know who Joel is, actually, but his name means the Lord is God. So it's a great name, and it's a true name. Now, often as part of an introduction to a book, which is, as I say, what we're doing today, you want to sort of drop the book into the timeline. And so just to get you a bit of a sense of where we sit in history, right at the very centre of the timeline is Jesus, of course, his death and resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that's 2,000 years ago, and the work of the Spirit now continues today. So there's Jesus right at the very centre of history. Before Jesus, well, we can go back to the very beginning. And whether that was 6,000 years ago or 60 billion years ago, well, that's an argument for another time. But we know that Abraham was at about 2,000 BC. He's the father of the Jews and the father of anyone who trusts in Jesus. Go forward about 500 years, could be 800. That's when Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, that's where he comes onto the scene. He rescues Israel from out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai and to the edge of the promised land. Come forward another few hundred years when David and Jerusalem come into the picture. King David and Jerusalem. Most of the people that we call Old Testament prophets come after that. So Moses was the great prophet earlier on. And all the other prophets, by and large, they looked back to Moses and forward to Jesus. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the really big names, they were about the 8th century BC. You've heard about the prophet Daniel. He was about the 6th century BC. Sixth is a hard word to say. Daniel was about the 6th century BC. So what about Joel? Where does he fit into things, the hero of our series? Now, if you are a really careful and fussy person who likes to stack your dishwasher just so, then you're going to be really, really bothered by the answer. Here it is. We don't know. We don't know where he fits in. There are no direct references to Joel anywhere in the Old Testament, apart from Joel. So when you actually read Joel, as we just have, you also go, okay, I can't even see any familiar names here. Like, where's Hezekiah? Is he in there? Where's King David? Like, there's no other historical references. There's a few place names, like Edom and Philistia and so on, but they've been around forever. So you just go, I'm not sure where he fits this in. So we don't know where he fits into the Bible timeline, and we don't know where he fits in from archaeology. Nothing at all. If you'd lived in the 1800s, so we're now up to almost the present time, I'm talking 200 years ago, and if you asked a Bible scholar, he would have said something like, oh, definitely Joel comes after King David, probably 9th century BC. If you ask a Bible scholar today, I'm talking about, you know, general consensus, find a Bible scholar somewhere, grab them, say, when was it written? They'd probably say, after the fall of Jerusalem. And so that we're talking about 6th century BC. And you've even got some recent people who are saying, oh, it could be they were still fiddling around with the text and dropping extra bits in about the 4th century BC. So there you go, your guess is as good as mine. John Calvin, the great reformer, he said, look, doesn't really matter, does it? I don't know if he said it like that. He probably said it in Latin. But he said, it doesn't really matter. Just pay attention to what it says. Okay, really quickly now, 3 points. Point one, locusts. That's the plague that's being described. Point two, now what do we do? And point three, as I used to say to my daughters, LWTP, that is, live with the pain. This is not a happy chapter. You'll have to wait for chapters 2 and 3 to get any hint of joy. So LWTP. Point invasion. Actually, that's a good question. I'm a city slicker, so are most of you. Has anyone lived through a locust invasion? No, all our farmers are at 9 o'clock. We had a few people stick their hands up there, and then they said, it was very bad. It was quite scary, actually, watching this horde of locusts come towards you. If you're a little kid and you've played with a grasshopper, and a locust is a type of grasshopper, then you go, that's cute. Locusts are a type of grasshopper, yep. One's cute. Half a dozen is, Mum and Dad, come and have a look at this. 1 million locusts are your worst nightmare. So I went a bit searching for a bit of information on this. There's something called the Food Agriculture Authority. It's an international organisation that keeps check on, you guessed it, food and agriculture. And there's a quote, you can look it up on YouTube. 1 square kilometre can contain up to 80 million locusts and eat the same amount of food in a day as 35,000 people. This is why desert locust is the world's most dangerous migratory pest. One locust is cute, 6 is curious, 80 million is a disaster for you, for your community, and this is what Joel 1's talking about, disaster upon Israel, just like under the plagues in Egypt. In Joel 1, who does the disaster fall on? Who's the first victim of this disaster? And the disaster falls upon the drunkards because the vines are stripped bare of grapes. Can you see it there in verse 5? Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips, right, by locusts. Then it falls upon the farmers, so it's bad news for them because everything that they're doing is gone. The trees are stripped of their bark. Well, they won't survive long without bark, will they? The wheat, the barley, the vine, the fig tree. The vine and the fig tree, they're just sort of symbols of blessing for Israel. They're not going to be around. The pomegranate, the apple tree, all gone. And it falls on the priests, because they're no longer able to offer sacrifice to God. I mean, when you're offering sacrifice, you've got to have something to offer. They got nothing. So it's disaster. So that was point one, locusts. Point two, now what do we do? Verse 8, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. You were engaged to be married. Your fiancé died before the day of the wedding. Mourn, weep, and wail. What about if you're a priest? Well, be like that weeping girl and put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is basically a garment that's made of camel hair or goat's hair. It's not pretty, it's not comfortable. It's not the ceremonial wear that you'd expect a priest standing at an altar to be wearing. It's a place of mourning. Verses 13 and 14 are really important here. Have a look at verse 13 and 14 especially. Verse 14, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So that's what you do. You just say, whatever sins we've committed, and I guess drunkenness might have been one of them, I guess maybe not taking sacrifice seriously, that might have been part of the picture. Whatever it is, put on your clothes of mourning and weep and wail and go to God and call out to him. Point three, live with the pain. No happy ending to this chapter. Everyone and everything dies. Notice verse 18, even the flocks of sheep are suffering. Yes, God does care about the suffering of animals, even the sheep. Years ago in high school, I studied agriculture, I think because we had to. I didn't want to be a farmer, so here I am. Anyway, Mr. Walters, he was a great teacher. He had just a great collection of sayings. Don't stand on the fence, talking about the school farm. Don't stand on the fence. There to keep the dogs out and the animals in. Or he'd say, an acre of land. You're trying to picture what an acre of land is? That's 5 cricket pitches by 2 cricket pitches. That's an acre of land. And on the subject of sheep, in a time of drought, the difference between them and the cow, so you think about a cow wandering around and it's just eating the grass. Well, it eats some grass and then it wanders on and it keeps wandering. And Mr. Walters would say, now with sheep, what they do, especially if things are dry and the land is scarce, they get their little chisels out, and he was talking about their teeth, and he says they just dig up the roots and everything. So that's bad news. The sheep get to maybe survive a little bit longer, but what it means is you lose all your topsoil, you're subject to erosion. Yeah, so just beware the sheep with their little chisels. And that's what Joel is talking about in this chapter. He's talking about, like, even the sheep are hungry. That's how bad it is. That's a lot of pain. You're going to have to come back next week and the week after to discover what happens next. But without spoiling it too much, this small disaster is getting... That is the day of the Lord. It's referred to in verse 15. It's a day of disaster. It's actually an absolutely key idea amongst the prophets. They're saying, get ready for the day of the Lord. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's going to be here. And when that day comes, it's going to be a day of judgment. Joel's only 3 chapters long. 5 times in it, you get this phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And it's sort of similar thing to the days of the Lord, or days of darkness and days of cloud. It's a day of judgment that God looks at the sin, which is not specified particularly here, and he says, okay, because of that, judgment is coming, not just on you, but on all of the nations, on everybody that's been disobedient. Day of disaster, but also a day of hope. Let me finish. After this long reading and hopefully a bit shorter sermon, just a few words of encouragement. Now, so we heard the whole book of Joel today. How good is that? Because it really is the word of the Lord. When your friends say to you, what did you do over the long weekend? Why don't you say to them, I read a book and it was fantastic and it was the word of the Lord, and would you like to read it with me? Take you 12 minutes. And see, you have, like, because we've just read the whole book today, like that's an accomplishment to tick that one off the list. Why not read it again this afternoon or tonight? Thirdly, the day of the Lord is coming, as verse 15 says. That day is like a locust plague, destroying everything with no happy ending. Fourthly, as dreadful as that sounds, and it is dreadful, get ready for it. Gather together and weep like a virgin whose fiancé has died. Fifthly, get ready for good news. You know that my answer to all questions and any problem in life is Jesus, or God, or the Bible. Preferably all 3. So let's go, yep, they're all in there. Great joy is ahead, you see. Because in the middle of judgment, our great God, the Lord Jesus, stands ready to rescue. Trust him. Trust him. Find out more in weeks to come. Sixth, nothing. I don't have any 6th point. I just felt like I wanted to scare you there. Stay around after our time together. Talk about locusts. Praise God for the hope that you're going to find. That's it. Let's carry on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will take seriously this wonderful and frightening message of Joel. We know that the day of the Lord is coming. We know that will be a terrible day of judgment. We also recognise that will be a day of rescue and salvation and joy, a time when the mountains will drip new wine, the hills will flow with milk, the ravines of Judah will run with water, a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. We thank you, Lord, that you are, in Jesus Christ, our living water. Amen.